A wise man will hear. That's the mark of wisdom, is someone who hears and it finds a place in the heart. Some hearts are very fertile for the word, and some hearts are very arid and dry and totally unreceptive. That's the mark of wisdom. This morning I want to talk about teaching the nations wisdom. Before I get to that, I will probably say a few other comments. But there was a prophecy given in 1619 in England that the church of the last days would be known as the tabernacle of wisdom. And that will be the hallmark of the spirit that covers the church in the last days. Now, I have a verse that has been going through my heart for about a year, and it's a familiar passage. It's found in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, and also in Romans 15, verse 4, that says, "All these things are written for our learning." There are literally hundreds of examples all through the scripture that are there, and I can hear wisdom crying out, "Would you listen? Would you learn something from this and not make the same mistake?" Yesterday, as Pastor Wallace was teaching, and he was talking about the mistakes of Jehoshaphat, a very good man, but a very weak-hearted man in certain areas who felt that he needed to love everyone. And he had an attitude to Ahab, who said to him, "Well, listen, you're bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. We're all fellow Israelites. Let's join together here for a crusade." And in loving the wicked and getting too close to an evil family, well, their son began to become interested in their daughter, and that became a marriage which became an absolute disaster. No wisdom, no foresight, no ability to see where what I'm doing today, what it is going to affect tomorrow and the next generation and the next generation. All these things are written for our learning. Lord, what can I learn from this? Wisdom is crying out to learn and save ourselves from being pierced through with many sorrows. Hezekiah, after a great victory, then there was the danger of pride. And he wanted an extension of 15 years in his life. And at that point was unscathed in his life. And Josiah, who got into a war that was none of his business. We can get into terrible trouble meddling in wars that are none of our business. And he died prematurely. All these things are written for our admonition, for our learning. And then we have an episode in 1 Kings chapter 19. I'd like to turn there for a moment. 1 Kings chapter 19. And that is the problem of not recognizing the true anointing, because so many people look for the anointing in something that is dramatic, something that is exciting, while they are ignoring a still small voice. All of these things are written for our learning so that we do not have to make the same mistakes. I look at all these hundreds of examples written throughout Scripture that are staring us in the face, and there's a cry of the Spirit of wisdom saying, "Learn from this." a wise man will hear. What a terrible thing to sit at the feet of the greatest teacher of all ages, the Lord Jesus Christ, being a major apostle. And it computes in the mind, but it's never having a heart change. It's awful when people sit under good teachers for years, and really it's in one ear and out the other, and when they leave, they go right out and do everything the opposite. It's interesting that there is coming a great turnover in the church. There are some who are like Paul, who appear to be a wolf, but end up being a sheep. And there are some in the church who appear to be a sheep who end up being a wolf. Judas, who appeared to be a sheep, actually ended up being a wolf. And this devourer named Paul, who appeared to be a wolf, ended up being a sheep. And there is coming a big turnover. There are some in the church who will be going out, and there are some in the world who will be coming in. Well, how do we judge the true anointing? People judge often the anointing by how dramatic is he? How exciting is he? Can he stir people up? How articulate is he? And I've heard messages that are very, very smooth and so constructed and flowing with such ease and eloquence. And the truth of the matter is, when you stop and think in the final analysis, has anything of any substance been said? First Kings chapter 19, verse 9, and he came there unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, why are you here, Elijah? Adam, where are you? Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? You know, it isn't because God didn't know the answer, but he's trying to ask a question so the people can find themselves. Why are you here, Elijah? Why are you in this condition after calling down fire from heaven and turning a nation back to Israel? Why did you run from Jezebel and a whole revival collapse, and here you are wanting to die? Why are you in this condition? All these things are written for my learning, for all of our learning. And the prophet, this very, very great man, made a mistake because he was constantly looking for God in the dramatic, in the spectacular, and was missing a still, small voice. And so he's explaining to the Lord how jealous he has been for him, and his motives were very, very good. I've understood from Pastor Bailey that we have to be very careful how we talk about these men, because we have to face them someday. Verse 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. I want to show you why you're really here, when you should be somewhere else, in another condition. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. Now, I've never seen a wind that strong that can tear rocks to pieces. It must have been very dramatic. And after the wind, but the Lord was not in this wind, but after the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And now the prophet heard that. It was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out unto the and stood at the entering of the cave, and behold, the voice of the Lord said unto him, "Why are you here, Elijah? Why are you in this condition?" Well, he hadn't been listening to a still small voice. He was not looking for God in spectacular. And when he was mocking at noon, there was a spirit and an evil woman that he was mocking. And he, like Peter, was overcome with the spirit of fear when she screamed. And he went running. And in a sense, there was a major revival that collapsed because the messenger who started the revival collapsed. Elijah, if you're listening to me, please be gracious to me. But all these things, I want to repeat this because I want us to look at the scripture with a new set of eyes. All these things are written for our learning. Lord, how can I avert making the same mistakes and then suffering pain and grief and anguish and disgracing you and injuring other people? Lord, what can I learn from this? I can hear wisdom crying out today. Oh, open your heart and I will pour my spirit into you. A wise man will hear. No. God wants to teach us new discernment on how to measure the anointing. It isn't, remember that perspiration is not equated with inspiration. It isn't how loud someone screams or how exciting they can be or how dramatic or any of that or how enticing. Some people have such a charm and a way of saying things that make you drool. But when it's all said and done, has there been any substance that changes my heart, that conforms me to the image of Christ, that imparts the fear of God, that changes the way I live? Too many churches are built on personalities, enticing personalities. Dramatic without any substance. It's amazing to me that a person can go on for 45 minutes and say nothing. And it sounds so good. Page 2. No, I'm not Paul Harvey. Forty years ago, at this very time, there was something ready to burst. And in early June, 40 years ago, was what we call the Six-Day War in Israel, and Zion, the other part of Jerusalem, was regained after 1,900 years. I almost wonder, after these 40 years, which will be lapsed in early June, if maybe the Lord, after these 40 years, has something special reserved for the church. Moses, at age 40, came out and was ready to deliver Israel but he wasn't ready. But after another 40 years, he was ready. There is a saying that the first 40 years of his life, he was learning that he was someone, and the next 40 years, he was learning that he was no one. And then he was ready to be harnessed. But I'm wondering, 40 years ago, the word of the Lord at that very time was revival. And you know, the charismatic movement exploded after that Six-Day War and began to go all over the world. And all kinds of denominations were touched by the Lord, and a lot of people were blessed, and people that we never thought, most unlikely people, were touched by God and worshiping in the Spirit. 40 years have lapsed, and I'm wondering if it's ready, if we're ready now. That was only the former rain moderately to soften. But I wonder if we're ready now for something big to break. The whole spirit world went into a panic at that time after the Six-Day War. We had riots that broke out in Detroit and in New Jersey. It was as though there was a panic, and the spirit world knew that that was a sign that things were coming to a close. Well, 40 years have gone on, and I'm wondering if the Lord has a burning bush waiting for the church. Whereas 40 years earlier, it wasn't really quite ready for what's about to break. Whom will the Lord use in these days to teach the nations? And I'm talking about with a special emphasis on wisdom. The church of the last days, according to a prophecy in England in 1619, was that the church would become known as the tabernacle of wisdom. And that there would be a turning in the earth unto those who had the wisdom of the Lord, when the mind of men would be failing and God was going to blow upon it, and the human mind could no longer bring the answers, that the Lord would then come upon his people and there would be a turning in the earth unto those who had the wisdom of God. Whom will the Lord choose to be teachers of the nations of the wisdom of God? And I want to emphasize certain men and women in the scripture, but we find that they were all well taught, and they were all well tested, and they were stripped of their own opinions and causes and ideas. And I shared this probably 15 years ago here when the pulpit used to be over there. But when I was a young man, there were causes and convictions that I had that I would have died for, only to find that if I had died for them and gone to heaven, heaven would have said, "And why are you here so soon?" That was your cause, your conviction, but not mine. And I've determined a long time ago that if I'm going to suffer and if I'm going to give my life, it's going to be for the right thing. And I want to be stripped of my own convictions that I would die for, and my own opinions and my own causes to have his alone. There is a saying that I heard down south some years ago, that when God is able to reduce a man or woman down to the true message, he will send them to the nations. And I have felt that that is very, very true. God is not going to anoint our ideas, our causes, our convictions, but he is going to anoint his message. Amen. So we need to be stripped of our own ideas. Luke Let's not die for convictions that are our own. Seven times in 1 Peter, this is what Peter says in one form or another. Make sure you suffer for the right thing. Because in his own personal life, especially as a young man, he was always, well, often suffering for something that was not God's cause. See that you not suffer as an evildoer, but if a man suffer for righteousness' sake, happy is he. And seven different times in 1 Peter, he is saying, make sure you suffer for the right thing. God is going to use, as teachers of the nations, the wisdom of God, those who have applied their hearts to wisdom, and those who have had a wise enough heart to listen to the right teachers, and those who have stayed in God's corral and not jumped the fence. And there's a warning in Hebrews chapter 12 that to reject correction means that we're illegitimate. And the Lord will say, you're not my son. You do not bear my likeness or my ways. You have your own mind and your own convictions. And the Lord says, that's being illegitimate. You are nothing like me. You don't represent me. There are a lot of illegitimate messages today and messengers who have not stayed in the corral and been disciplined and trained by the master. The people that God uses to teach the nations will be those who have not compromised. People like Zadok, who and his seed, who remain true during times of apostasy. There is a great problem today of ambition. Luke 4, please, just for a moment. Ambition is a great problem, even in the ministry, of quick success, of having a large church, of being publicized and well-known, and people are willing to compromise and bend the word and have worldly rock music to appeal to the young people. It has been said that often books that are spiritual are not good sellers. And books that are written by the flesh are bought by the flesh and often are the bigger sellers. And that's very true about preaching, too. In Luke chapter 4, the chief shepherd was offered a proposition which many shepherds take, but Jesus said no to it. In Luke chapter 4, verse 5, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That had to be very supernatural. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. That's in his power to do that, under God's limits. And verse 7, there is only one simple thing. Just submit to my spirit. Just do things my way. And you can avert the cross. And you don't have to wait. And you don't have to have reproach. And I can give it all to you right now. It's amazing to me how many people buy this line. And they change the truth I taught off and on 12 years in another institute many years ago when I was young. And there was no stand on marriage and divorce. And yet I have seen the fruit of that over the years, being a little older and seeing the fruit that comes. We have found, and not that we're putting people down who've had failures in their life, but so often when ministers especially have no stand on this, it hits their own family, their children, or even their own lives. We don't want to allow that. We want to be very kind and very gracious, but be truthful to people. All of this I will give you right now, and this is a problem with the human heart. I want it all today, right now. And they paid no price. And those who have passed through captivity, these are the people that God will use. And we're going to find that there are three things in the life of Joseph that he had that his brothers did not have, that caused him to succeed. Maybe I will get ahead of myself just a little bit. And let's turn to Psalm 105. Here is the man that went through captivity. Psalm 105, verse 21, he made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind or discipline his princes at his own discretion, and to teach his senators wisdom. This is the man who had answers for a generation that didn't have answers. But I'm looking at three things in the life of Joseph that he had that his brothers didn't have, and his brethren fell and failed. He had a vision, and he had promises. And you know, as it says in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, that these exceeding great and precious promises do two things for us. They cause us to become partakers of divine nature, but number two, we also escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Why did Joseph escape the corruption in the world through lust? Because he had exceeding great and precious promises that took his focus off of his natural life onto something eternal. And he had a destiny before him, and he knew he was a man of destiny. And it caused him to live differently, and he had the fear of God because he had exceeding great and precious promises. And you know, that enabled him, number two, to go through captivity, to have iron put in his soul. He could have never endured captivity and all the injustices that he went through if he did not have exceeding great and precious promises that held him. And also he had a true and faithful heart. Amen. But I want to say this about knowledge. As you know, the familiar passage from Isaiah 33 and verse 6, that wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of our times and the strength of our salvation. Knowledge and wisdom is strength. And you know the story, and this story I can't get away from because it's such a good object lesson. I'm finding when I teach overseas that I don't like to just read and read and read scripture verses, but I tell the story and I try to make it interesting, and then I look at several verses to confirm what I'm saying. But you know the story as well as I. In 2 Kings chapter 6, that Israel was at war with Syria, and Syria would take counsel against Israel, their enemy, and they would plot ambushes and certain things like that. And every single time it was thwarted, and the king was so exasperated that he called his cabinet together and his generals, and he said, "All right, which one is leaking information to the enemy? Which one of us is the traitor among us?" And one of the men stood up and said, "None of us, it's that man Elisha, because everything you whisper in your bedchamber, he hears." I think America is going to need people like that to instruct the military when she gets right. And so they said, "Well, let's apprehend this man. This is the reason why we're losing all our battles." And so they surrounded him in a little town called Dothan. And the servant of Elisha, when he woke up the next morning and he saw all these myriads of chariots and soldiers all around him, he was terrified. You know, Elisha was as cool as a cucumber. Now, what was the difference between one man who was out of victory and terrified and going berserk, and the other man who is totally calm and at peace and is confident? It's knowledge, perspective. Knowledge is strength. Perspective is strength. Understanding and wisdom are strength. And that is why these two men, as you compare these two men, one is in total chaos and confusion and terrified, and the other one is in perfect peace and victory, and the difference was knowledge. And he said, "Lord, would you please open the eyes of my servant?" And the Lord opened his eyes, and he sees that there were more with them than with the enemy, the chariots of fire all around them. But do you see, the church is very weak today because it lacks perspective. It doesn't know the ways of God. It's confused. And the church is very, very weak. And it needs those who can go to the nations and teach them the perspectives, the knowledge, the wisdom, and the understanding of the ways of God in order to stand. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of our times and the strength of our salvation. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 11. And verse 32 and 33, which was mentioned by Pastor Wallace yesterday. "And such as do wickedly against the covenant," that had a fulfillment in history, but one in our days too, "shall he corrupt by flattery?" Oh, the mouth is a powerful thing. Satan is a very good talker. And he has a lot of charisma, and he's dramatic and exciting too. You can't judge anointing by how dramatic, exciting, and charismatic, and how articulate a person is. "But the people that know their God are the ones who are going to be strong." Knowledge is equated with strength. "They that know their God shall be strong. And they who understand among the people are going to instruct multitudes." This is why God has his hand on our life in these days. He is stripping us of our own causes, our own convictions, our own ideas, to give us his message. And that's why those who stay in the corral and take the scourging and the training and the discipline are the ones that God is going to call true sons and open up the full inheritance. And the other ones are illegitimate. Illegitimate sons that have an illegitimate message. And they that understand among the people shall instruct multitudes. And that is why we have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Amen. Isaiah 30, verse 20. Thy teachers are no longer going to sit in a corner, but the Lord is going to bring them out in the open to the forefront to teach wisdom. Moses, God actually used his secular education in this sense. It's a comfort to know that the Lord has his hand on our life long before we know him as our Savior, and that God is orchestrating things in our life. But Moses was trained in the worldly court of Egypt and knew all the wisdom and ways of Egypt. And God never used that, but God did use the capacity it created in him to be an administrator. And so God had to strip his natural learning, but there was an enormous capacity created in him to learn how to govern a nation while he was on his secular job. Praise the Lord. So God takes all of that and he uses it. Even the Apostle Paul, whose former career was beating up people. Do you know that gave him a capacity to be beaten up when he was converted? And he had a sense of being a debtor. Every time he was being beaten up, he said, well, this is what I used to do all the time, and I deserve every bit of it. God even used his former mistakes and weaved it into his plan and purpose. Moses, next to the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher of all time. And God used his secular training, not what he learned in the secular world, but the capacity that it made in him to be an administrator and to know how to rule a nation. Ezra, known as the second Moses. Here's what it says of Ezra. Let's turn to the book of Ezra. Incidentally, he was a descendant of Zadok, and he also was trained in captivity, where God had given him a heart to know him. In verse 2, chapter 7, verse 2, he is a descendant of Zadok, the faithful line of priests. But in verse 10, and remember, he was born in captivity, and it's in captivity where God gives us a heart to know him. I have found people that are so rigid, so set, and so in tradition, and it's because they have not been emptied from vessel to vessel, and they stay just like they are year after year. But it's people who are jolted out of their natural routine of life and constantly forced to adjust to all kinds of different circumstances. These are the ones who become gracious and tolerant and flexible, that God can use people who have been in captivity. Remember the three reasons why Joseph passed the test and his brethren all failed. Yes, he had a vision, he had the promises, but he also was the only one of the 12 that passed through captivity, where he had iron put in his soul, where major adjustments and painful were made in his heart. Amen. His brethren weren't willing to go into captivity, and they couldn't have anyway because they didn't have the strength to, because they didn't have the promises, but they didn't have the pure heart. You see, if our heart is clean and pure and right, God will give us a vision and promises to enable us to go through the processes that are necessary to be used as an instrument in his hand. Chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart, not his head only, to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, practice it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And you know, he found such favor with a secular king who ruled regions and nations, that this king authorized him, and I believe this is going to happen in our days, authorized him to teach everyone who didn't know the laws of God. And this king recognized that if you obeyed the laws of the Creator of heaven and earth, that it would bring blessing to society, and he authorized Ezra to teach all those who didn't know the laws of the God of the Creator. And he realized that society would be blessed if they obeyed the laws of the Creator. And in here, in verse 25, "And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people which are beyond the river that is on the western side of the Euphrates, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not." It's nice to be commanded by secular authority to teach the word. Amen. And to have his full blessing. I believe things like that are going to happen. But this was the man who was born in captivity, where he was given a heart to know the Lord. It's in captivity. You see, when everything is always going well, we don't change. All these things are written for our learning. I mentioned in 2 Samuel 7, verse 1, I think maybe in the last convention, that when David was at rest and was freed from all his enemies, that was the most dangerous time in his life. Not when there was one step between him and death, not when he was fleeing from Saul or before Goliath or all the other problems that he had, but his most dangerous time was when he was at rest and God had given him rest from all his enemies. That's when he let down and became so foolish and presumptuous. All these things are written for our learning. Lord, if you should prosper us in extraordinary ways, Lord, let me remember what that says about David. Amen. We are to learn from every single word of God. They're all written for our learning, every one of them. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. This woman amazes me. She had a very, very, this is chapter 25, 1 Samuel. She had a very, very difficult home situation. And yet she walked with her head up high. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 3. Now the name of the man was Nabal, which means fool, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. In other words, this woman had joy in her heart. She had a good mind. She had learned forbearance, meekness, humility, right response to things that were not pleasant. She kept the joy of the Lord in her heart in the midst of a terrible situation at home. And she did not constantly look back to a bad childhood and say, well, my father never gave me attention. And so many people use things like that as a cop-out. And I realize these things do have a tremendous effect on us, but we are not to use those things as an excuse to constantly, you know what the real problem is often? When I've had to deal with people who are like that and who talk about their background and their bad home, I find also that there is a very uncrucified ego, and that there is pride, and that there is no meekness but anger. Never mind your bad background or bad relationship with your father or mother. These things can be overcome. Now, here is a woman who is living in the middle of a terrible situation, and yet she is still walking with her head up high in victory, and there is no attitude in her heart that God hasn't been fair to me and not given me a happy marriage and home and my background and all of that. She has a beautiful countenance, and she's got a good mind. And you know, I was thinking, these are the kind of people that God will use to teach seminars. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. People who really, really have gotten victory in their personal lives, they are the ones who really are worthy to teach others. There is a saying, don't try to export what does not work at home. The husbandman that labors must first be partaker of the fruits. We must taste of our own fruit and find it to be sweet. And when we find that our own fruit is good, then we export it and give it to others. Titus chapter 2, verse 3, the aged women, in the King James, that aged women makes it sound very old, doesn't it? But let's just say the older women. Likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming to holiness, not false accusers, that means control of the tongue, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, and they are to teach the younger women something. Now, Abigail qualified to do this because she had personal victory in her own life, and she was not trying to export something that didn't work in her own life. That they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. What a ministry that is. But it has to come from people like Abigail. This could be male or female. But people who really, really have found answers in a very difficult situation, domestically or bad background or whatever. Amen. These are the kind of people that God is going to use to teach wisdom to the nations. Peter taught that we should be established in present truth. Do you know that he had to experience that in his own life? Because there were still several major blockages in his life. 10 years after Pentecost, after he raised the dead and healed the paralyzed, and his shadow healed multitudes, and he opened the door to the church on the day of Pentecost, there were still some major blockages in his life, and that is because he was not established in present truth. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Oh, no, Lord, I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And he was living back under the law, and there were many, many Gentiles that still were not coming into the church because he still needed further conversion, and he himself needed to be established in present truth. And when that was clarified to him, there was an there was an unblocking in his being, and the gospel started to pour out to the nations of the Gentiles. Amen. Conversion, no matter what age we are, should be ongoing. Zadok. I'm not going to read the scriptures because time is getting short. But Ezekiel 44. Here is a special privilege given to a family of priests who remain true in times of apostasy. Verse 10, and the Levites that are gone away far from me. Do you know that God holds the ministry accountable for the condition of the nation? Which went astray from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. There's even some kind of an eternal demotion here. And Jesus taught that if we should break the least of these commandments and teach men so, we are going to be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. I believe there's a place in heaven, a nice low plain, and it's called the least of the kingdom. Can you imagine people dwelling there in eternity? And not only are these deathbed experiences for people who have not lived for the Lord all their lives and finally have, by God's mercy, have made it by the skin of their teeth at the end of their life, but there are going to be ministers there who have bent God's word and taught men so, and they are called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Well, without belaboring that, verse 15, but the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me. And you know, verse 16, they shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table, that's in the holy place, to minister unto me, and they shall keep the charge. And in verse 23, they shall teach my people discernment. There is such a blurred line today between holy and profane, clean and unclean, because people want the praise of men more than the praise of God, and they want a big church and they want a big name. These are the sons of Zadok, and if you want to study this out in 2 Samuel chapter 15, Zadok was a faithful priest alongside of David. Maybe we could turn very quickly there and we'll be done. 2 Samuel chapter 15. This was when David became lax and fell into sin and did foolishly. Verse 25, the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. It shall be, if I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he say thus, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto me. And David wasn't sorry because he had lost a position, but he was sorry because he had hurt God. And he said, let the Lord do to me as seems good to him. He was sorry. This is true repentance. When you're sorry for hurting God and injuring his people rather than sorry because you've just lost a position. But Zadok remained true to him. And if I could close with 1 Kings chapter 1. You see, we are being tested in a time of apostasy. This is where we are tested. I heard a message one time called in-between revivals. David is passing off the scene, and there is a void. And then Solomon was about to begin his reign, and we could say that these represent two moves of God. But in between, in verse 5, then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And this represents trying to perpetrate some false move of God in between the revival, the waning revival of David and the one that was about to start under Solomon. People start to exalt themselves with their own emphasis and try to start some revival. But you know, verse 8, but Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Rai, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. They wouldn't go with it. But to make a long story short, in verse 39, Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And all the people said, God save King Solomon. And this, actually, Zadok was inaugurating the next move of God, which was a new emphasis on wisdom that went to the nations. But do you see, these are the people that God is going to use in our day. Those who have been faithful, those who have been tested during times of apostasy and not followed everyone else, those who have had the vision, those who have been through captivity, those who have been faithful through thick and thin, have been trained by God and not jumped over the corral. And here is Zadok, who has the privilege of inaugurating the next move of God. And it was the spirit of wisdom that was going to be the emphasis of the next move of God. I'd like to be a partaker of this.
Yes, amen.
I don't take anything for granted, but I would like to be one of those that is an instrument in these days. Could we stand today?